Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians chapter 1, of course. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for the saints here that keep this place running so that we can have a place to come and meet and all the people in this congregation, Father, that you've given to us as each and every saint here is a gift to each and every other saint here. And we just thank and praise you for that, Father. All the things that get done that don't get spoken. Lord, you know the service that you have equipped your saints to do. And Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon all of us here in our ministry to one another. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word, you would enlighten our hearts and illuminate our minds. And Father, give us the desire to live the things that we learn from your word. And we thank and praise you for it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom, that is, in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. All right, now we got through verse 7 last time, or nearly through verse 7 last time. I wanted to take a few minutes before we move into verse 8 to talk about that last clause there. We talked about redemption. We talked about the blood. We talked about forgiveness. Then Paul says all of that is according to the riches of his grace. And Paul talks a lot in his epistles, and especially here in Ephesians, and his prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, about the wealth, that we have. And really what the book of Ephesians is about, we've talked about it being divided into two parts, and the first part is doctrine, and the second part is practice. And another way to look at that is that the book of Ephesians, what it gives you is it gives you your wealth, and then it tells you about your walk. And it's the life, it's the walk, the thinking, the heart, the thoughts, the mind, and the behavior of the Christian. It comes from that wealth, that what Paul here calls the riches of his grace. And that we think about the riches of God's grace in terms of everything that he's done for us in our salvation. And that is what it's talking about. But it's not just about everything that we received from God. The riches of God's grace is about the ability that God has given, the power that God has given to each and every one of us as saved people, to walk, to live, to serve God, to please him, to be someone who is, Paul says to the Colossians, be as the elect of God. He says here, you're accepted in the Beloved. And you and I have been enabled to walk worthy, to actually walk worthy of that vocation. And it's by the riches of God's grace. It's the wealth that he's imparted to us. It's out of that abundance that this Christian life flows. So he says here, that redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of his grace. Now, the first thing you want to see about the riches of God's grace is that all of it, all of that wealth, all of it is wrapped up in Christ through the cross. By his blood, that's where all this wealth flows from. It's through Jesus Christ and it's through that cross. The wealth that dwells in you, that's been given to you, that empowers you to live this Christian life, it's through that cross. The wealth that enables God to save sinners and to bring them unto himself and yet be just in doing it, that's through the cross, through the blood of Christ, through his cross work. The ability that God now has and is now in fact working to reconcile the universe, the whole thing, all things unto himself, all things. We're talking about wealth. All the things. How many things are we talking about? All the things. All things. To reconcile that to himself by the cross work of Christ. Through, by Jesus Christ, through the cross. The riches of God's grace resides there. Now, Paul mentions it again in chapter 2. Look over there. In chapter 2, Paul says in verse 6, that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So here's the exceeding riches of his grace. That's that superabounding grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now you get a little hint of what this riches of grace is about there. We've talked before, I think, or mentioned it, about kindness. And kindness is an interesting thing in the Bible. Kindness, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, if you look up the word kindness and you study the verses, what you see, especially through the Old Testament, where you see it most, is that kindness is a funny thing. Someone will do an act of charity, of goodness for someone, and it's not called a kindness when they do it. So they'll do something good for somebody, and sometime later, that person will turn around and have opportunity to do something good back for them. Then it's, I'm doing this because of the kindness that you showed me. See, that first act of generosity isn't called a kindness when it's done. It's not called a kindness until it's reproduced, until it's responded to. See, that's what kind means. You see the word kind, you see it in Genesis chapter 1. It pops up in your Bible. After is kind, after is kind, after is kind. The Lord caused all trees to grow from the ground. It doesn't say he caused all kinds of trees. The word kind doesn't come up until the tree comes up and it's bearing fruit, and the fruit is bearing seed after his kind. See, now it's a kind, because now you're talking about reproducing. See, a kind is a type. It's a model. It's something that something else is patterned after. That's what a kind is. And a kindness in the Bible is that. A kindness is meant to reproduce itself. So when God shows in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus, that's all that God has done for us. But all that God has done for us includes the ability to respond to his grace in kind. So it's not just, look at all these, you know, horrible sinners that God was able to save. It's look at all these people who were without strength, who were dead in sins, unable to do anything to glorify God, to please God. And God empowered them to glorify him, to bring him glory. See, that's the exceeding riches of his grace. It's not just what he gave to us in terms of salvation. It's what he gives to us every day, that we can respond to his grace in kind. Now look, we talk about the power to live this Christian life. And I think sometimes Christians, probably most, think to themselves, you know what, I know you keep talking about this power and I keep hearing about it, but I don't see it in my life. I mean, I do, you know, I do what I know I need to do, and I serve the Lord to the best of the ability that he's given me. But this power to live this holy, sainted life that you're talking about, I don't even know what that is. Well, listen, here's what I think most Christians don't understand. When you're going through your day, and you know what? Come with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. I want you to see this. When you're going through your day, and if you're like me, there's probably scores of times through the day, if not, you know, more, that you just, something happens, or something almost happens and doesn't, which you're glad didn't, and you just go real quick, you know, thank you, Lord, and you go on with your day. How many times do you do that through the day? Do you know that every time you do that, that the power that's working in you, that God put it in your heart to be thankful to him, the power of that? See, you don't feel the power. It's not like you get a jolt of electricity through you. But Paul says we don't look at the things that are seen. You got to learn to look at the things that are not seen and what God says about your service. Every act of kindness that you do because you're a Christian and you do for the Lord's sake, every small act, every moment of long suffering with someone who's insufferable, every time, every act of kindness, every time you listen, the next time you kind of throw out a thank you, Lord, thank him for putting it in your heart to thank him. You know what you'll do? You'll immediately double your thanksgiving to God. Every time you just casually say thank you, Lord, thank him for empowering you to do that. You'll double your gratitude. You know what? Gratitude's a funny thing. We're going to look at a verse in a second. I'll shut up. You know what gratitude does? Gratitude teaches you and opens your eyes to the fact that life is actually pretty good. I mean, day-to-day life. Things go well almost all the time. You don't notice because it's going the way it's supposed to go. You learn to be grateful and thank the Lord for things that for those things that happen that were good. And again, that thing that almost happened but didn't, that would have been bad. How many times does that happen? For the most part, good things happen in your life. If you learn how to recognize those things and thank God for them, you'll be, you know what you'll get out of that? You'll start to develop joy. You'll actually, it's not just happiness. Ooh, something good happened to me. I'm happy. The minute something bad happens, now I'm not. But it's now becomes a life view that, wow, life is actually pretty good. And that joy, that inner, deep, inner feeling of gratitude and thanksgiving to God will develop in you, that fruit of the Spirit. And when it does, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Every time you're gentle with someone that you could be otherwise something else. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of that is just a blast of power working in you. You need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a great passage about this abundant grace that we're talking about. And the whole context in chapters 8 and 9 here is giving. And Paul says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," we want you to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches." You know what? You go through these passages, chapter 8 and 9, and highlight or circle or underline every time you see the word grace. Just a suggestion for you. "To wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy," so we're talking about abundance. Now here, it's not abundance of money. It's great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see all the abundance, all the abounding, the wealth, the riches there. Now the wealth, the riches that Paul's talking about obviously is not physical wealth, because these people are deeply impoverished. And yet the riches of their liberality, of their generosity, of their giving. Now look, you can only give so rich out of an empty pocket. Paul's not talking about what started in their hand and went in the plate. He's talking about what was in their heart, what was working, that richness. The idea of richness, when Paul talks about according to the riches of his grace, he says a little bit later on in Ephesians there that he's praying. Actually, he prays that God would grant you according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, that's rich. When we're talking about richness, when we're talking about riches, we're talking about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height and the thickness of the grace of God. It's not just rich in terms of, you know, make it rain, you know. It's wealth, but it's rich like a brownie, like a dense brownie, like a 4-inch brownie that there's no air bubbles in at all, and you just, it's rich. See that? It's thick. It's rich. Oh, it's calling my name right now, brother. See, and that's the thing, too, is when you understand the richness, the fullness, the dimensions of this thing, you try to walk away from it and you can't. It's like that brownie. You try, but it's calling. It's calling. I've tried. I think every Christian has at some point. It just keeps pulling. What was them? It keeps pulling me back in. Because it's rich. It's rich. Great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. See, now that's, here's the thing. Now we're talking about what's working in these saints. When you start talking about this abundance, that abundant joy, Paul says, that God was working in them in the midst of great affliction and deep poverty, that abundant joy, that wealth, those riches that God was working in them, had given to them and was working out of them, moved them to offer not only their money, but their own selves. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us. Now, nobody's trying to make them do this. They're willing, that's coming from in them, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So now that abundance, it's working ministry. That ministry, you know, every one of us is called to the ministry. Talk about calling you. It's calling you. Calling your name. Every one of us is called to the ministry. That's what we're doing here. That's what this is. This is, Paul says, he's going to tell us later in Ephesians. We're going to do the whole book of Ephesians this morning. He's going to tell us in chapter 4 that the pastor is here, the preacher and the teacher is here to equip the saints, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So that's what we're all doing here together. We're perfecting one another for the work of the ministry. So we're all in the ministry. We all have something to give to this church, to the body of Christ as a whole, and to the world out there. Every one of us is in the ministry. So these guys now, they're showing it. They're exercising it through the giving of their physical wealth. Now, that's a very practical way, like giving thanks to God, giving to the ministry of your physical treasure. It's a very practical way to have the grace of God, doing that from a willing heart, have the grace of God actually working in a practical way, those riches of grace in your life. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. You see what Paul calls that? The fact that they were giving, the fact that they begged Paul, much entreaty, to receive the gift from their hands, even though they were so deeply impoverished, Paul was telling them no. And they insisted. But not just giving money, but of their own selves. See, giving is not just about money. It's about time. Time, talent, treasure, right? It's about time. It's about your talent. What can you do? What has God enabled you to do? How can you apply that? You know, these riches, Paul is going to go on in our passage there that we just read, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and to apply it to your current circumstance. I have all this doctrine stored up in my soul. That's edification. I'm built up. I've got this edifice of doctrine built in my soul. Now here I come upon a situation, every situation, any situation. How do I apply that knowledge to this situation? That's wisdom, to understand that. So what has God given for you to do? How can you apply that? What do you know from the Word of God? How can you apply it? How can you have it apply through you, through your personality, through your talents? Devoting time and effort. In this passage, physical resources in up to and including offering their lamps, their own selves. yourself is a resource, that he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, abound. Look at all the abundance. You abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us. See that ye abound in this grace also. Abounding grace, working in these saints. The riches of his grace. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, your service spurs other people to service. And your Christian testimony spurs others to be the testimony that they ought to be, other Christians. So he says, I'm not saying this, that commanding you to do it. I'm using the occasion of the forwardness of others to spur you. And he's going to tell them later that your zeal hath provoked many. So it's working both ways. They're inspiring each other. Sin is contagious, but so is godliness. People learn how to behave around you. Yeah, you ever notice that? They know. Somebody, you know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, during the course of 40 years in the workforce in one place or another, and it always seems to happen in the men's bathroom. But you'll be standing in the men's bathroom washing up, ready to leave or whatever, and somebody will come up and make some kind of, you know, crude comment about something because it's guys, you know, it's just guys. So we go in there and we talk like guys. And you don't respond. They don't get a response the way they expect to get a response, right? And before you know it, that doesn't have to happen more than once or twice. And they stop talking to you like that. Now, they may be annoyed by it. They may respect you for it. Whatever the situation is, they stop. They start acting differently because of you. You don't think that's powerful? You don't think God is glorified by that? Listen. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about your ability, the ability that God has given you to glorify Him. I wish there were a way to explain that I could convey what's in my heart when I think about glorifying God. You know, we talk about rewards. Let's do this. We won't get off on this, but it's a good example. People misunderstand rewards. They say, well, you know, you believe in rewards. You're just being good so that you'll get rewarded in heaven. Well, here's the question. What's the reward? You know what the reward is? The reward, more reward, is greater capacity to glorify God. That's what the reward is. That's the wealth that we're talking about, the riches that we're talking about here. What capacity do you have to bring glory and honor to the living God? That's the wealth. That's the reward. Now look, what capacity do you have? You have all the capacity, all the things. How much of that capacity do you use? Do you employ? That's the question when it comes to rewards. And what's going to be your capacity on out there into eternity? We're all going to glorify God. But Paul says the resurrection is like the stars in the sky. One star is greater in glory than another. That's not his own glory. That's his ability. That's the glory of God that reflects from him. That's the reward. That's the wealth. So God gives you the ability to glorify him by the cross, through the blood of Christ, by the riches, according to that super abounding grace. For ye know, verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. A lot of richness in there. And the idea there in the passage is, you're giving up something of yours, you're becoming more poor, so that someone else can become more rich. That's basically your giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus Christ was rich. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He became poor for your sakes, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So the Lord Jesus Christ has made us rich through his poverty, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So they intended to do this, and he's talking about taking up a big collection for the saints at Jerusalem. And they said, yep, we're in on that. You know, a year ago you guys said, we're all in. You can count on us. Well, now the year's up. Time to pay up. So Paul sends a letter ahead, and he says, just checking in on you guys, making sure that you remember the commitment that you made a year ago, so that when we get there, you know, we're not taking you by surprise, and you're not taking us by surprise by not having a change of heart. So now, therefore, perform the doing of it. You know, perform the doing of it. It's just something like that. Okay, perform the doing of it. All right, simple enough. Just like throwing up a thanksgiving to God. You know what Paul says, Romans chapter 7? He says, to will is present with me, but how to perform, I find not. That's in himself, in his flesh. When Paul is able to just casually say to these saints, now perform the doing of it. And for them to say, yeah, okay. See, that's the riches of God's grace. You don't understand that you can't do that in your flesh, not with the heart that Paul's looking for here, that the Lord is looking for here. You can't perform the doing of it. Paul says, how to perform, I find not. God's got to give that to me. Perform the doing of it. For if there be first a willing mind, and that's performing the doing of it, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, we're going to read this whole chapter, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. And he talks about Titus there. Let's try and speed this up. I don't want to take the whole time in this passage. He says, verse 19, not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches, the other brother that he sent with Titus, to travel with us with this grace. He's talking about the money, the collection that he took up, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So this act of giving, willing giving on their part, is to the glory of God. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this ministry, he says, we're providing for things honest. We've got all of these people around us keeping tabs on what's going on so the money doesn't get lost, or we're never accused of having dipped into the till. Okay, chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, that's the Corinthians, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Well, see, now Paul, this is kind of funny, actually. Paul starts out this section there at the beginning of chapter 8, provoking the Corinthians by the Macedonians' zeal and forwardness. Here you find out that when he was in Macedonia, he was telling them about the Corinthians' plan to put all of this money together, and he was provoking them by the Corinthians, and that helped to get them to that level of abundant liberality so that he could now use them as an inspiration for the Corinthians. He's using both. And honestly, it's not like the Corinthians didn't say what they said. Paul just told the Macedonians what the Corinthians said they were going to do and what they were excited to get done. And he did the same with the Corinthians. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Drop down. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. See, Paul wants this giving and this gift, this grace to come out of the wealth, to come out of that bountiful, that abundant heart of wealth that God has given to these people. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. How much grace? All grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's a lot of all and every and abounding in that verse. That's the riches of God's grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 9 and 10 is a parenthesis. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So now it's not just the ministering to the saints, keeping the ministry going, giving money to keep the lights on, but that gift, that working of grace through you, works thanksgiving in others. So he says, it's bountiful, and it causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also, and this is really why we're here, it took us a long time to get here, by many thanksgivings to God. See, it's rich in thanksgiving. It causes thanksgiving. We thank God for this place, for the fact that it exists and that it's maintained, and that the lights are on, and that the heat's on, or the air conditioning's on, all of those things. All of that is enabled by all of you, all of us. So your giving causes this abundance. Abundance of what? Abundance of thanksgiving. And the richness of that, the wealth of that, you don't understand. The power of those little things that you do, like thanking God, like giving money. Sometimes that could be a little thing or a big thing, depending on who you are and what your circumstances are. But remember, that's a perfect illustration. Remember the widow's mite? She didn't have to give much for that giving to have tremendous power. And the Lord said, you know, they were all the rich guys were going in there throwing in all of their abundance, and this little widow comes along, 2 cents, puts it in there. The Lord says she just gave more than all of those guys. Same. You need to be able to see the things that are not seen. Understand what God says about these things. and the power behind the things that God enables you to do. I don't have that power. Yes, you do. You don't feel the power, but you know it because you know the Word of God, and you see things the way God sees things, and you understand the weight of that small act of goodness, of kindness, of meekness, of temperance, of long-suffering. The eternal weight of it. The administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, by the performing of it, they glorify God. There we are again. For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you. That's another thing. Every time you pray, you are working, it's an outworking of the riches of His grace in you. And that wealth that you're putting back, that's coming back out of you, is more than anything you have ever seen or could have possibly imagined in terms of wealth. You think, I'm going to get up to the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to be hanging my head because I didn't do nothing with my Christian life. You sure about that? Are you looking at your life the way God looks at it? Because I'll tell you what, living this Christian life is about looking at your life the way God looks at it. That's what it is. Seeing things through God's eyes. Seeing who you are through God's eyes. We don't understand the I don't want to say appreciation that God has, but the glory that He gets from the power that works in you. His power. By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God. See, these passages are all about the riches of God's grace, and it's in a very practical context, which is actual money. The exceeding grace of God in you, the riches of His grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What is that unspeakable gift? Say it's our salvation. Well, that's certainly an unspeakable gift. Can't thank God enough for that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the saints' ability to serve, to respond to God's grace in kind. When Paul says that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, that's what that is. God's grace was so rich, so thick, so dense, so full, that it actually didn't just fill sinners like me and enable me to, as Paul says, to make me meet to be partakers of the inheritance. But it so filled me that it actually flowed out. Abundance. And again, what is it for God's grace to flow out of you? Every time you say, thank you, Lord. Every time you give, every time you minister, every time you do your thing in the church, whatever your thing happens to be, every time you do your thing out there in the world with conscience toward God, Paul says, whatsoever you do, do all things as unto the Lord. All things. We're talking about all things. You know what? We got to close up. Get a couple passages. Get 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know how often Paul talks about, get 1 Timothy chapter 6, get Romans chapter 8. We're going to go to 1 Timothy first, but get Romans chapter 8 along with that. You want to see these two passages together. We're familiar with Paul's use of the term all things. He uses it a lot. And that's because of this wealth that we're talking about. When you talk about all things, you're talking about all things. All things are purchased by the wealth that flows from the cross. And those things are given to you and me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich. We're talking about riches. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So God gives us, we're talking about riches, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Romans chapter 8. Put that next to that verse, right? Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God richly gives us all things. That is abundant, superabundant, poured out, overflowing wealth. And he gives it to us freely. Richly and freely. See, that's when you start understanding the length and the breadth and the thickness of this thing. How great it is. And that power, that same power that works in you. You know, Paul, we don't have time to look at all the verses where Paul talks about all things. When he talks about his suffering, 2 Corinthians 6 maybe, he says, we're as sorrowful yet always rejoicing and that kind of thing. And he says, as poor yet possessing all things. Paul said he possessed all things. What does he mean by that? He tells the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't let no man glory in men. He's talking about the, you know, problems at Corinth and esteeming one person above another and so forth. He says, don't glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life or death or things past or present, all things are yours. You know, talk about the wealth. Talk about what all things means, that you've been given richly and freely. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You have the wealth of God. He's as rich as God. God has given you his wealth. And he's given it to you freely. And he's given it to you in kindness. That means that it's meant, it's designed to reproduce itself. It has fruit bearing seed after its kind. So when those little acts of grace that just kind of pop out in your life, don't forget to appreciate the wealth of that power that works each and every day without a third thought. That power that works in you, that's eternal and that's rich. And we didn't get beyond the riches of his grace, but that's okay because you never can. Do you have a question? Comment? Yeah, Laura. Well, it's grace, and sometimes it's kindness. Like I said, it's very often, but not always. When you see the word kindness, it's that way. But it would be grace. Grace is that giving with freely, as it were. A kindness, It's not that a kindness is done expecting something in return, but a kindness, just like that tree, it's designed to reproduce itself. So that's it kind of naturally works. Someone does something nice to you, for you, you want to do something, you know, nice for them, kind of a thing. So, but the word I think that you're asking about would probably be grace. All right, thanks, y'all.